So Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Oh, you know what? I don't have a page. I don't have a page. How many? 984. 984, if you'd like to use our chair Bibles or the ones we have here, 984, that'll get you the page, or Colossians 3:17. We're going to take a step back from the Corinthian study. It's been great. Last few weeks have been slightly challenging, to say the least. I think we've navigated fairly well without creating too much pain. But I wanted to step away just for today, and since with the barbecue going on, the last time we had the barbecue in August, on August 12th, I spent some time talking about mission and the tension in mission, about how Jesus, he sent us out, and John, he said, I send them out as you have sent me, Father, but I don't take them out, but I'm sending them out. So we're sent out into a culture, into a world, and there's tension that comes with that in terms of engaging. So I wanted to, and then we related it to what's going on out here and what you'll bump into as you head out the doors. But today I want to kind of take another line as well, dealing with missions and some tensions around that. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, we'll launch into it. And I want to use, provide perspective and an outline. Ed Stetzer has a fantastic outline, just some thoughts and comments he had a few months ago on his blog. So I'll use kind of his outline to present kind of a challenging and helpful reminder to us to chew on in terms of outreach and mission and preaching the gospel. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. I'll read that and then we'll pray and consider these things. Paul says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you didn't just save us. You didn't call us and rescue us and then not allow us in the mission. Lord, that you've called us unto yourselves, but then you've sent us out. Lord, you have included, you've empowered us, you've given us the marching orders, the sending call to go. And Father, we thank you for allowing us to be caught up on mission with you. So Father, as we consider these things, and Lord, again, the tensions around your calling and our engagement, and Lord, I pray you'd help us. Holy Spirit, come be our guide, be our teacher this morning. Lord, take the words of a man, Lord, and empower them by your Spirit to effect, Lord, what you have intended them to do. Change us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's a popular saying that we often repeat. And you guys, you may have uttered the words as well. And they're attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. And it goes something like this. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. So preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And we've attributed that to Francis of Assisi, St. Francis, but there's a few problems with this statement, and we're going to kind of delve into them a bit today, is that, one, we have no record of St. Francis ever saying it. His establishment, those that have worked in that area, that there's no record of him saying anything like it. But the other part is that it's unbiblical. It's not biblical. It's not a biblical premise either. So we're going to wrestle with this today. Okay. So that's my goal, is just to stir up tension and bring us back. Those of you that are engaged in life groups, this will be something that you'll come back to and wrestle with in the application of it in your groups. And I hope that's what it does. I hope each week when we open the Word, the words stir us to get back into this book, engaged with the Holy Spirit. We need revelation. The next chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we finished chapter 6, we're into chapter 7. Chapter 7 verse 1 says, Paul saying to them, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." Then he goes on to talk about marriage, and we're going to get into all of that in the weeks to come. But I'm not going to get into all this today, but it's interesting that Paul's writing a letter to the Corinthian church in response to communication that he had from them. So they wrote to him, and then we see it in 7:25 and 12:1, chapter 16, verse 25. Now concerning spiritual gifts, now concerning this, now concerning that, he's addressing concerns that they had offered to him. In effect, what they're doing in chapter 7, verse 1 is, there's a lot of confusion in that context, and so they're writing a letter. They're saying, we need revelation in these areas. Some things are a mess. We need divine revelation. We need a word from God here. And so as we're looking at these tensions now in Colossians and working out these sayings, and how do we work out word versus deed ministry? Can we preach the gospel without words? We're going to go in there. We're going to kind of blow that up today, and I pray that, like the Corinthians, we just need a word from, we need to hear God on this. And I pray that he would, you know, Paul says later in Corinthians, you know, hey, you know, you're all smart people. God will reveal it to you. He'll make sense of it to you. And so as we look at this, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then we think, well, we hear a lot of times, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And we're going to wrestle with that. One, because Francis never said it. And two, it's not an accurate view of scriptural teaching in the way that we're going to preach the gospel. And so we're going to look at that in. St. Francis comes from a ministry, and he's been said to have preached sometimes up to 5 times a day in his ministry. So here's a guy who liked to use words. Okay, he's preaching 5 times a day. He's using words. So I don't even know that St. Francis would agree with his own statement that people are attributing to him. Okay, so if you ever see that and it says anonymous, that's correct. St. Francis, we have no record of this guy ever saying it. But for many of us today, the helps ministry, the wordless ministry is kind of a compelling approach to us. We'd say, well, you know, actions speak louder than words. You know, words are cheap. Anybody can talk. Actions speak louder than words. And that what that really does is that plays into our, we call it a postmodern assumption, that words are kind of devoid of value. Words don't have value. It's what you do, not what you say. Although true, it's not balanced in and of itself. It's not a balanced statement. That assumption erodes Jesus. It erodes the value the prophets put on the words, and Paul on preaching as well, the spoken word. That assumption erodes, you know, just those three alone. And of course, though, we want our actions to match our words as much as possible. Okay, so I'm not losing it in terms of what you do doesn't matter. What I'm saying is there should be a congruency. There should be an integrity. Now, we define that back in Titus, when we studied Titus, as godliness, the intersection, the integrity of what you say you believe and how your actions are. That creates a godliness in us. So we matter. We care deeply about our actions. We care deeply that our words and our actions are congruent. But the gospel, that statement, preach the gospel, the gospel is a message. It's news about an event. And it's about a person of whom allows the world to turn. So the gospel's a message and it's news. We're quick to encourage each other or maybe encourage ourselves to live out the gospel. Or be the gospel. You need to be the gospel, Merle, to your neighbor. Be the gospel to your family members. And the missional leaning on this, the missional leaning behind this is helpful. But yet the gospel isn't anything that a Christian can live out, practice, or become. Okay? Now, what we've got to be careful to do is not neglect the social dimension of serving. Which we've had that happen. We've had an extreme where, you know what, we just need to preach the gospel. They need to be saved. People need to be saved. You know, it doesn't matter what we do. And then you have the other side where it becomes more of a social gospel where it's hey, you know what? We're just here, the hands and feet of Jesus, man. We're just going to serve him. And words don't matter. It's that we're showing them the gospel. But what we need to do is come back and say, okay, the gospel is a message. It's news about a person. And that means you have to say it at some point. Are you okay? Are we okay? Are we tracking at this point? The Apostle Paul summarized the gospel as the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, through whom sin is atoned, sinners are reconciled to God, and the hope of the resurrection awaits all who believe. So the gospel is not a habit. It's not something that we do, but it's history. It's something that has happened. It's something that's already been done. Now, the way we live our life is the outworking of the effects of the gospel. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is not a habit. It's not something we can do. It's history. It's something that's already been done. It's good. Let's come back. Preach the gospel, but when necessary, use words. If necessary. So since the gospel is the saving work of Jesus, it isn't something that we can do, but it's something we must announce. And the implications, in order to make it known, requires words. So there's an emphasis on proclamation or proclaiming the word. It's kind of an unpopular thing. We're seeing that wane in many churches. And with many Christians. Yet proclamation is the central task of the church. It's not the only task, but it's of a major importance for us. Proclaiming the gospel. We read through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and continually we hear Paul saying to his young leader there at the church, preach the gospel, preach it, preach the word, preach, preach, proclaim, herald the truth. He talked a lot about lifestyle. It mattered how Paul lived. But he continually came back to be preaching, preach the truth, preach the gospel. So a godly life should serve as a witness for the message we proclaim. But without words, what can our actions point to but ourselves? So we can't be the good news. We can't be the good news, but we can speak it, proclaim it, sing it, like we do here in the mornings. That's what we do. We worship the living God. We meet with the living God as we proclaim truth. That's why it matters what kind of songs we sing. That's why I love the ones that have a lot of words in them. I know they kind of be frustrating because you can't really close your eyes. You have to be kind of focused on what you're saying. But some of that's the point. So we're proclaiming truth as the corporate body together. It's phenomenal. It's fantastic. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10 that verbal communication of the gospel is the only means by which people are brought into right relationship with Jesus or with God. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Now, if we're to make disciples of all nations, we've got to use words. We've got to use words. So I want to encourage myself. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage us to preach the gospel and use words since it's necessary. But there's something more. There's something more about just agreeing that proclamation, speaking the gospel, actually speaking the gospel instead of just doing the gospel, when it becomes central to us, that's not enough. We have to take it from belief in an idea to the execution of it, the actual, what are we going to do about that now? Okay, so serving is great, but that alone is not the gospel. Speaking, the words are incredibly important. So what, taking it from just amening, yeah, what you're saying is true, taking it from amen to so be it in my life. Just like last week, you know, we're talking about Tuesday nights and the importance of training the young people, training ourselves against the cultural drift and the voices that are screaming at us from every direction, being established and rooted in love and in truth. And I heard, amen, amen, amen. I said, now, you've got to take that amen and make it so be it and just and come. It's not enough just to say amen. It's not enough to say, oh, yep, what you're saying is, yep, we do have to preach the gospel. You're right. But getting from amen, agreement, to actually executing it is where we have to really, really, really pray for help. So that can be done in a few ways. We have to endeavor to be clear and coherent with our gospel words to those around us. We got to work to be understandable when we talk to people about the good news of Jesus Christ, why he came and why that's important, and why it's necessary to reckon with it. So we got to work to be very understandable. Our gospel words, our gospel presentation needs to be clear and sincere. We have to believe it first. This is one of the cries I have to the Lord. Lord, I want to believe this. I have to believe this or I'll never share it. Or it'll never be sincere. I'll share it, but it'll be because I had to memorize something. I went through a course and they taught me how I'm supposed to do this. And since I'm supposed to do it, I should probably just do it. No, it has to be sincere. It has to be experienced so that it comes out warm. So not only clear, but it has to be sincere. Our gospel words should be heard outside the church. So making disciples means that we are speaking the gospel to those outside the church, to those outside of us. We should be ready to tell the story of Jesus to the unconverted, our neighbors, our friends, family members. And one that I, in gospel words, this fourth way, gospel words should be heard inside the local church as well. And we've talked in the last few weeks about our drift to legalism or to lawlessness or license or freedom in Christ. Our drift is either way, and we need to continually be speaking the gospel to each other, continually encourage each other to come back to Jesus in the gospel for ourselves. So not only is the gospel to be shared outside these walls, or to be heard inside these walls. I'm dealing with this. I'm working with this. Hey, let's go. Let's go back to the cross. What are the implications of Jesus' death and resurrection in these situations? So the gospel requires words. So how? How do we do it? How do we do it? One of the things we can do is look to Jesus and his example. Because imagine Jesus coming and just demonstrating the kingdom and never saying anything. Well, I'm just going to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I'm going to preach the gospel and if necessary use words. What if Jesus did that? Do you think anybody would have understood what happened on the cross? That's too bad. It's like, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. No, it came with proclamation, demonstration, and then he also taught us to pray. He also taught us to enter in intercession. So he spoke it, he said it, he did it, and he called us to pray it. And we see it in his life as well, and we're going to get into this in our Tuesday night class, is Jesus literally broke away to pray. And Jesus pray. Now for us in our culture, just getting alone isn't enough. Well, I just need alone time. Because it's very, very hard to go places and be alone without cell connection. You just kind of take your whole network with you. So we have to fight to not just be alone, but to actually just be with Jesus. You know, and that takes shutting the phone. That's a whole nother conversation, a whole nother message. So Jesus pulled away. So he spoke it. He did it. He demonstrated the inbreaking of the kingdom, and he also encouraged us to pray it. So I think prayer on Tuesday nights that we're doing Sunday mornings is absolutely vital for us. Otherwise, as a church, we're just deceived. Oh, we love Jesus. We love the gospel. We're the gospel. If we're not saying it, if we're not doing it, and if we're not praying it, we have to come back and evaluate ourselves. That's why we love the word. It's just a mirror. We may hope we look a certain way, but every time we pull it in front of us, gosh, that's an ugly image. When Jesus says, you know what, I'm going to change that. You're not stuck with that. So as a church, this is evaluating and putting our understanding on a level field, and we can evaluate it honestly together and as families and as individuals. Speak it, do it, pray it. And it's not one or the other. It's all three things working simultaneously. Isn't that great? Jesus was in, it was all interwoven in him. He taught him to serve. He taught him to speak. He taught him to lay hands. He taught him to pray. That ought to be our model. As a method, D.L. Moody had once said that he could write the gospel on a dime. You could write the gospel on a dime in seven words. You know, United States of America, one dime, liberty. Seven words, it's like I could write the gospel on it. And many of us are kind of familiar. We were kind of taught early on that, hey, if you were in an elevator and you only had seven words, how would you present the gospel? How would you speak and preach the gospel? Seven words. I encourage you, that'd be a phenomenal exercise for you to go and do this week. Not because the scripture tells you to do it, but to be able to get to the nucleus of it, to get to the point of all of this. Because we can get lost in a lot of words trying to, well, he came because I... Seven words. That's extremely challenging. How would you summarize the gospel? How would you summarize the central message of our entire belief system in seven words? That was the topic of a recent article that I ran across. And here's a few people that they had asked. Here's what they said. One took Romans 4:25 and said seven words: crucified for our sins and raised for our justification. That's nine. He cheated. That's nine, but that's not bad for nine words. Another used 2 Corinthians 5:19. Seven words, the gospel. God was in Christ reconciling the world. God enters history, renewed covenant promise salvation. Here's one. He led captivity captive. I don't know who said that. That's a pretty good one. He led captivity captive. Somebody, one other said, the wall of hostility has come down. Another summarized the gospel in seven words, said, Jesus, the crucified Messiah and risen Lord. Another said, Jesus is the expected King who redeems. I love that one. Jesus is the expected King who redeems. So am I saying that when you walk out these doors, grab the first biker person you see and start preaching to them? Is that what I'm saying? No. Am I telling you to go home and immediately knock on your neighbor's door and start and just preach away at them? Hey, I was in church today and they said, you know what? Forget serving. We just need to be preaching. Not necessarily. I'm not necessarily telling you to go to your neighbor's house and knock on the door. Now, if God directs you to do that, go for it. But I am saying eventually words have to be shared. Let's just sum up the last 20 minutes. Eventually, words have to be shared in order for the gospel to, quote, come to someone. We cannot live people into the kingdom. Did you hear what I'm saying? We cannot live people. We can't live the gospel. We can't live people into the kingdom. They need words. Now, they can be written words, they can be spoken words. Many of you you remember Ivan Tate, who will be with us in a few weeks, who leads the orphanage, who founded the orphanage of which we're doing the barbecues for. Some cheerleader threw a Bible at him because he was chasing her in high school. She says, "You need to read this." He goes off, sits under a tree, reads it, and he can't believe the words he's reading. God comes into his life. Others came around to explain, here's kind of, you had an experience with God. He took words. Took words. I am, and you are, I believe, we're far too comfortable in our lifestyle evangelism. Can I just say that? Let's just really wrestle on the nuts and bolts of it. We're really comfortable in our lifestyle evangelism. It's not bad, but it does us good to hear these compelling words. Jesus said it. Jesus did it. He said it. He lived it. And he prayed it too. This week, my wife had one of my daughters away. The other two were at a class, and it was just Cash and I at home. My 3-year-old son Judah is his name. His middle name's Cash after Johnny Cash, but we call him Cash. So, Cash and I are at home. I got a phone call, so I stepped out of the house on my cell phone out in our breezeway, and I'm talking on the phone for maybe 5-6 minutes, and I hung up the phone and I could hear Cash. We have a full-size glass storm door. I mean, it's a full sheet of glass, and I could hear him pressing up against it because he likes to put his face up, you know, and he's all pressed against it. I went to go in the house, and he locked it. He locked it. There's a lock on it, which I don't have a key outside for. I have a key outside for the main door, which is the next one, which was open. So I go back to open. And so there he is. He's about that tall. I'm looking at him through the glass. I'm locked out of the house. He's on the inside. I'm on the outside. The back door I had locked. Everything's locked. I can't get in the house. He locked me out of my own house. So I thought that'd be a cute story. I did actually get back in, and I'll tell you that in a minute. But I told my wife, Christy came home. I said, "Christy, you'll never believe what happened. This cute story. Cash locked me out of the house." She looks at me and said, "You left our son in the house unattended?" Yeah, I just went outside for a few minutes. And he locked the door. So I'm there going, "Cash," and he's doing this. No, that. And he turns it, but he doesn't turn it far enough. And he's looking at me, and he gets into my face, and he thinks it's a game. I'm like, "No, that, turn it." He doesn't get it. I bet we were out there 8 or 10 minutes. I'm like, "What am I going to do?" I had to climb in a window. luckily, his bedroom, I had propped the door. He had a pretty bad diaper, so I opened the window and said, "Man, we got to air this thing out." So, you know, there's a window crack that much, so I had to pop the screen off, and I literally climbed in the house, came around the corner, and I startled him because he thought I was still outside. I came around, and he jumped. I'm like, "What are you doing, buddy?" He locked me out of the house. The Lord just began to show me, listen, for us, in the areas that we're talking about today, we need to unlatch the door, okay? It's Jesus who opens the heart and compels them to come in, but we have to unlock the door. Jesus uses imagery in the book of John that, listen, anybody who doesn't come through this way, hey, isn't of me. They have to come in the screen. They have to come in the storm door. Our role is to unlock it and open the way. The Lord draws them in. That's not our job. Our job is not to drag them in or to feel guilty if they don't come in or like, "Gosh, I blew it." No, the Holy Spirit, God draws them in. But we have to unlock the door so we can stand there and, "I see you. I'm talking to you." But seeing isn't enough. We have to open that door so we can communicate. Climbing in a window is not how people enter the kingdom. That's not Jesus' idea of how they get into the family. It's not how they get in the household of faith, is climbing through a side bedroom window. So as we walk out of here and we think in terms of preaching the gospel, sharing the good news. The good news. As Paul Tripp would say, a fresh start to new beginnings. May he give us words to speak. I love the deeds, and we need to work out that balance. It shouldn't be proclamation and no serving, but it shouldn't be all helps and serving and no proclamation. People need to hear it. So as we engage as the leadership team of the barbecue continues to evolve, those are the tensions on the table. All right, because we're not just here to serve them a good meal as well. There's other things at work here. We have a wonderful message. We want to share that in a timely way, in a warm, sincere, heartfelt way. Unlocking the storm door and allowing Jesus to draw them in. I fear, though, too much of us is just, we're looking at people, we're looking at through the window, serving, doing good things, and the gospel's not being preached. Jesus said the harvest is huge. I don't think we believe that. The harvest is ready. It's there. It's before us. It's not like Jesus said, listen, like you may or may not find the harvest. I don't know, depending whoever gets to the, I'm not sure. No, he says it's like, it's everywhere. It's ready. The only thing is we need workers to go into it. We have to believe that he's prepared the harvest. I believe if we believe that, we wouldn't have to find a room for the baptismal. Like we have to find a room to store. It's kind of big, and it'd be up all the time. We'd baptize them. There'd be new people coming to faith. It's extremely challenging, isn't it? He said it. He did it. He prayed it. He prayed it, did it. He said it. He said it. He prayed it. He did it. Word, deed, prayer. Deeds, words, prayer. Not deeds and prayer, or deeds, maybe one prayer, deeds, prayer, deeds. Word, deed, prayer. Word, deed, and prayer. I pray God would give us a Holy Spirit-inspired marriage of all of those working simultaneously here, 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 here. Amen.